Amen. The book of Romans chapter 1, we'll just read again verse 16. Romans 1 verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let us bow in prayer, please. Lord, as we come tonight to consider great truths concerning thy word and the present day in which we live, we ask, O Lord, that we would see Christ. We thank thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we never be ashamed of that gospel. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As advertised in the newspaper, I want to speak tonight on what is a Protestant or what it means to be a Protestant. That term has been misunderstood, maligned, misrepresented. It's used, of course, in various ways. If you're to look at a dictionary or look up encyclopedia, it can be used in many, many ways. Yesterday, of course, there were celebrations of the Protestant wind. If you read history, you will know that all the history books speak of the Protestant wind of 1688. It's interesting, don't believe everything you read on the internet, by the way. I went on the internet yesterday to look up rockabye baby on a tree top. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. Down will fall baby, cradle and all. And they said it originated in America with a lady who hung the cradle up and the bough broke. That's nonsense. Read the great classic book by Van der Zee's Husband and Wife on the History of King William. It was sung by our forefathers in 1688 when they realized James was declared to have an heir and they were afraid that a Roman Catholic would remain upon the throne of the United Kingdom. And they were praying that the Protestant wind would blow. That's what it's called in history. It was called that by all of Europe. Meaning that when William got the Armada together after being invited by many leading people in society to come and to become King of England under a parliamentary rule as well, of course, that the King would not have ultimate power as it was under James and the other Stuarts, and of course he would be Protestant. And they talked about the wind coming. The wind, of course, turned against the first Armada of ships, and some of the people were destroyed, some of the horses perished, and the boats had to go back to Holland. And they set off again, and King James ordered the mass to be said among the troops on where Heathrow Airport is now, to thank God. And I'm quoting history now, I'm not trying to be offensive. History records that he thanked God for the papist wind that stopped William coming. Mary, of course, went to prayer. His wife, William, told her in that special prayer in Holland that God would change the wind, and the wind did change. And on November the 5th, 1688, William, of course, came to England flying from the flag of the ships, the Protestant religion, I will maintain. Now, when we say I'm a Protestant, we're not talking about a wind, or we're not talking about the way the word is often used today. You see, on the 12th of July celebration, some young people may walk along with a badge, proud to be a prod. And yet they wouldn't have an idea what Protestantism is. They'd have no idea. Of course, the word has been maligned by its use by even some paramilitary groups to commit crimes that no true Protestant would associate with or have anything to do. It's possible to wear a badge and to use the term Protestant. But it's one thing to wear the badge, it's another thing to have the belief of what true Protestantism means, and to have the behaviour that's expected of those who have a true belief. So when I talk about Protestantism tonight, I'm talking about the true spiritual meaning of the term. I'm saying that there are those who have maligned the term and misunderstood it and misrepresented it. On the other hand, I meet some Christians and they don't want to use the term. It's as if they're ashamed of the term and have forgotten their history and what it's all about. I believe the word Protestant crystallizes exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1. I believe it crystallizes these truths. You see, Paul said here, I am a debtor in verse 14. In other words, he had a burden, and it had to do with the gospel. And then he said in verse 16, I am not ashamed. He had a belief about the gospel. And then he had a boldness in verse 15. He said, I'm ready to preach it. Did you notice, by the way, the three references to the gospel when I read it? In chapter 1, verse 1, he calls it the gospel of God. In verse 16, it's the gospel of Christ. In chapter 2, 16, Paul calls it my gospel. The gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, my gospel. That's important, the distinctions that he uses. Three different terms regarding the good news. Why? What does the word Protestant mean? Well, I would use the passage that's here. You see, Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed to define my faith. To define my faith. That's what he means here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul is saying the gospel that I believe in, it's in the person of Christ. See, the gospel is more than a tenet of doctrines. Of course, there are stated beliefs. But the gospel is Christ, and Christ alone. And Paul, when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he's saying, I'm not ashamed to define what I believe. To define what I believe. He's not like the man, I'm not sure if I told you before, went to work and they said to him, what does your church believe about salvation? Oh, he says, they believe what I believe. And they said, but what do you believe about salvation and eternity and spiritual things? Oh, I believe the same as my church believes. And one of his friends says, well, tell us, what does your church and you believe about spiritual things? He says, well, we both believe the same. No, well, that's not. No, Paul said, I'm not ashamed to state what the gospel is. Now, the term Protestant historically, and it is only a term, it's the doctrines behind it we're emphasizing. I believe the word Protestant is used to define New Testament Christianity. Oh, people will say, but the word Protestant only came in back at the Reformation. Yes, it's called the Great Protestant Reformation. But it was a reformation. Think of the word. Think of the word. It was a reformation. The church did not start at the Reformation. The Protestant church did not start at the Reformation. Any history book would tell you there were millions of men and women and young people were put to death during the Inquisition across Europe. And I'm not exaggerating, millions. Who had a simple faith in the Bible and a simple faith in Christ alone as Savior, and they were put to death. Think of the Waldensians. Do you know a book written by a former priest, Peter de Rosso, who lives in Southern Ireland, Vicars of Christ, and in the introduction he says, though I've left the priesthood, I'm still a Roman Catholic, I love my church, I'm praying for renewal within it, and yet he writes in a best-selling book of history for Roman Catholics, said the Protestants know it, but we were never taught it as children. Sadly today, many young people aren't taught it either. And in that book, now this is a Roman Catholic author, and he tells how in the 1200s when the Waldensians in that area of France and into Italy, that the Vatican, now not a government, but the Vatican ordered troops against a city where they were not under the Roman Catholic Church. They were simple believers in the Bible. And his comment is that there were more people massacred in that city than in all the people who were martyred by pagan Rome in the first 3 centuries. And when somebody objected and said, look, if you kill everybody, there are some Roman Catholics there, the man in charge said, the Lord knoweth them that are his, kill everybody. And that's just a little sample of the millions who were put to death by the Roman Catholic Church before the Reformation. But when Luther and the other reformers, as we call them in history, they were simply getting back to what Paul was saying here. They were getting back to the New Testament. And the great Protestant Reformation, listen, it was the greatest revival this world has ever seen since the day of Pentecost. Europe was turned upside down. Whole nations were changed. And when we speak about Protestantism, of course, educationalists and academics and historians will use the term Protestant often to describe the great reformation of society. And the preaching of Luther and Calvin and these other men who had been formerly Roman Catholic, many of them priests, had been converted by seeing the scriptural truths. Yes, it had an effect upon our life politically. You can't understand the political Western democracies without the Reformation. You see, in the Dark Ages, it's called, before the Reformation. The Dark Ages. Because although there were different kings and different countries in Europe and there was an emperor, yet the Roman Catholic Church ruled Europe. And the idea of political freedom and personal freedom, that was unknown. That was just unknown completely. We could think of the social changes. Any historian will tell you they were called the Dark Ages. We've been on 3 trips now to Germany. And it's amazing when you look around Germany and go on a historical tour of the Reformation sites, how they bring out the immorality and the evil in society before Luther was used of God in that great revival. Yes, socially there was a difference. And you can trace history how in what we call Protestant countries, where, in other words, where there was a great number of those who were saved in those countries, the difference socially. We could talk about scientifically. The Bible never taught Earth was flat. You hear these people talk about, oh, they're believing a flat Earth. The Bible teaches the Earth is round. Surely you know that, don't you? How the Lord sits on the sphere and the orbits talks about over in Job. The Bible never taught the earth was flat. Even the Greek philosophers knew the earth was round. It was Rome. It was Rome that stopped learning and science. But at the glorious Protestant Reformation, men like Calvin and Luther, they encouraged learning. A man called Botner in his book, he was a great theologian, Lorraine Botner, classic work in Roman Catholicism, but he also wrote on the doctrine of predestination, Calvin, and saw God's sovereignty, and he said this, the great saying in history, where the Roman Catholic goes, there you find great cathedrals. Where Protestantism goes, there you find the university and the school. Because Calvin and all taught that we live to the glory of God and the education. We could think, of course, when we come to think about it, all these things are only manifestations of what really happened at the Reformation. You see, it changed society spiritually. Spiritually, that's what I mean. Oh yes, there were these other effects, educationally, politically, scientifically, socially. But thank God it's because the nation was changed spiritually. And what I'm emphasizing is the Reformation did not teach new truths. Important thing if you want to know theologically the difference between Roman Catholicism and other isms and Protestant, true Protestantism, it's one little word, sola. Sola, Latin for only. Now, I didn't say solo. You don't want me to sing a solo. Empty the place. Although it comes from the same idea, only, a person on their own. Sola. You ask me, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You say to me, what do you mean, Mr. Johnson, if you say to somebody, I'm not ashamed to say I am a Protestant, I believe in the Protestant, Reformed, Evangelical faith. What do I mean? I believe what Paul meant in the gospel. I believe that in sola scriptura, or scripture alone. Scripture alone. Some time ago, I happened to the Belfast Telegraph, don't often get it, and I noticed there was a letter from a prolific writer to newspapers. It's Pat McCafferty. He's a priest in West Belfast. And he was taking issue with Protestant teaching on Scripture. And he's saying, Protestants are wrong. that the Bible gets its authority from the church. That's not what we believe. No church gives authority to the Scripture. No. The Scripture is the authority. The Scripture is the authority. That's what I mean when I say that I believe in the Protestant Reformed Evangelical faith. We say this book is over all of us. In all matters of faith and practice, our behavior, our everyday life, this book is all authority. Bishop Jewell said way back in the 1600s, the Bible and the Bible alone is the religion of Protestants, not church councils. Now, creeds have their places, of course, church statements, but not above Scripture. But the Roman Catholic Church teaches, no. It's the church that gives authority to the Scripture. It's the church that interprets the Scripture. It's the church that adds tradition. The Holy Spirit not only taught us through the Scripture, but it teaches us through tradition. Through tradition. I remember watching a video of the crisis in Catholicism, and one of the leading theologians said, oh yes, we venerate Mary. We don't get that in Scripture, but the Holy Spirit has taught the church. We say, no, it's Scripture and Scripture alone. And then we say salvation is by grace alone. Now, it's the key word, alone. Alone. You see, the Roman Catholic Church and other church systems and religious groups, of course they'll say we need to be saved by grace. But they mean something different. It's not grace alone. It's grace plus. It's grace plus. You see, the Church of Rome teaches that the church has a vast reservoir of grace. And you can get that grace by living a good life, baptized, your original sin is taken away, prayers, attending the Mass. When you die, you still probably don't have enough. So that's where purgatory comes in. No. That's not the grace of the Bible. Grace means His everything for our nothingness. It's God's undeserved favor. I spoke a few weeks ago on grace. Grace alone. Christ, sola Christo, Christ alone. We say salvation is by Christ alone. That's what Paul means here. It's the gospel of Christ. The gospel isn't that Christ paid 99p of the pound, as it were, and we pay the other penny. No, Jesus Christ paid it all. It's by Him alone. Oh yes, there are other church systems and there are people teaching in pulpits today. Oh yes, Christ went to Calvary to somehow help us get to heaven if we live a good life as well. That's not the gospel. The gospel is it's Christ and Christ alone. We sang it, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. Just it's His righteousness. It's His work. It's His work. I have to speak in August at the Enniskillen Convention. Last time I spoke there, some years ago, we went over the border to Ballybofey. We were staying down the whole week then. This time it'll just be two Saturdays we're speaking, but I went down. And we did into a shop that sold many things. And I noticed there was a row of books, and I said, this is great, I'll go where I like books. And they were amazing books. They were recently published, and they were Roman Catholic apologetics. In other words, there was one by a pastor who had been in the Presbyterian Church of America. Went through Westminster Theological Seminary, Scott Hahn, and he's become a Roman Catholic. We're talking about somebody from an evangelical Protestant background. But I picked up one book. I knew what they had for Genesis 3:15. Those of you who are versed in the Bible know it's a prophecy of Christ that the seed of woman, he, the seed of woman, speaking of Christ, shall bruise Satan's head. You know what they had in? She, Mary, shall bruise Satan's head. That's not something written hundreds of years ago. That was just a few years ago. That's not the gospel. Mary didn't bruise Satan's head. Jesus Christ bruised Satan's head at Calvary. So what I'm saying is I'm defining the faith. Scripture alone. Christ alone. Grace alone. By faith alone. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. There's nothing we can do. The 1994 Catechism, so it's not too long ago, the Roman Catholic Church says this: justification is conferred in baptism. Justification means you're declared righteous. That's not what our catechism teaches us. More important, that's not what the Bible teaches. The only way you as a sinner can be made declared righteous before God will never be by your works. It's by what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. You see, what many religions teach, and the Roman Catholic Church is one of them, the official teaching of that church. Now, you have to be careful here. Of course, there are people who may attend Roman Catholic churches see beyond the official teaching. I have no problem with that. But the official teaching is that you need to have a goodness within you. And by faith and by works and by grace, you become a better person and you become more holy until you reach such a level of holiness that you've now earned heaven. They mix up what we call justification and sanctification. No. It's by faith alone. By faith alone. And that's why we can say to people, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel isn't that if I try and live a good life and look to Christ and look to my own works that I'll become a better person and earn heaven. Not at all. And of course the last one is to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Sola gloria. The reformers taught that salvation is to the glory of God. And when we know Christ, we're to live our everyday life. Calvin and Luther taught that whether, and he mentioned a barber, Calvin mentioned a barber, if any of your hairdressers, or a farmer, or a factory worker, artisan. You can please God by being faithful in your work. That all of life is lived to the glory of God. There's no such thing as spiritual and secular in the sense that, oh, we now go to the church and the service and that's spiritual and forget about how we live. No. Christ is King. And when you trust Him as Savior, He's Lord of your life. Now, let me ask you, are you a Protestant in the sense we're talking? When you come to this Bible, do you submit to the teaching of the Word of God? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? Is your hope of heaven not anything I've done, but what Christ did on the cross of Calvary? He alone is my hope. See, you can have the badge, but do you have the belief? Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? I love what T.C. Hammond, famous man from Northern Ireland, went to Australia. He was preaching in Dublin many, many years ago, and he's been heckled. And this man kept shouting, you're a Protestant. Where was your church before the Reformation? Where was your church before the Reformation? He kept on and on. Finally, T.C. Hammond stopped and he said, sir, where was your face before you washed it? Where was your garden before you weeded it? Well, seriously, what we're saying is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Christ. When I say I'm a Protestant, I mean I'm not ashamed to define that my faith is in Scripture alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God. But let me hurry on, because it's taken too long on that point. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. He speaks there about my gospel. You see that? Chapter 2, 16. According to my gospel. And then back in chapter 1, verse 15, he said, I'm ready. He was ready to declare. Being a Protestant means not only that you define your faith, but you're ready to declare it. You see, Protestantism is a personal faith. I remember as a boy, there were great Roman Catholic intellectuals, people like Gilbert Harding, some of the older ones may remember him, and others who left the Church of England. I mean, they weren't true believers, I don't believe, and went over to Rome. You know what one of them said one day? I'll never forget it. Do you know what this so-called intelligent man, used to have him on Any Questions and so on. He said, I've become a convert to the Roman Catholic Church because in that church you don't have to do anything. The priest does it all for you and I leave everything to him. How blind. You see, the gospel has to be personal. You can know the doctrines of the gospel. There are people can sit in services in our congregations and they could quote scripture texts about the gospel. They could tell you the meaning of the gospel, but it's not their gospel. They don't know Christ. You have to believe in Christ yourself. No priest, no church, no minister, no pastor, no elder can do anything for you except pray for you and point you to the Lamb of God. You must come yourself. You must come yourself. That word Protestant, it may surprise some, it does not primarily mean to protest. And a lot of people think that when you say, I'm a Protestant, oh, you're one of the protesters. No, the word does not primarily mean that. The little first part of it would give you the clue. Pro means to be for something. You know, you're anti-something or pro-something, you're for it. Of course, somebody might say, well, the word Protestant isn't mentioned in the Bible. Well, actually, that's not quite correct. Because if you're a Latin scholar, which I am not, I hasten to add, but if you were to read the Bible in Latin, you would read the word Protestant. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 19, it says about the prophets, they testified. And in the Latin version of the Bible, that is the word Protestantus. Protestant. They protestanted, if you like. They testified. You see, the term Protestant actually means for a witness for the truth. The term was coined in 1529 when the political rulers of certain parts of Germany came before the leader of the country and they said, we are giving witness. In fact, they had banners. They carried banners with letters on them. You know what it was, the letters? That's where they actually carried banners saying the word of God alone. These were political leaders under the main emperor. And they came and they said, we recognize you as political leader, but we are witnessing for the truth that we believe. And we cannot recognize you as leader in the church. We recognize the scripture alone. And those men were called witnesses for the truth, or in the Latin, Protestants for the truth. That's where the term comes from. That's why I'm not ashamed of that term. That's why I'm not ashamed to use that. Protestant. It means a witness for the truth. Now this may, I see time's running out quickly here. But the strange thing is, and while I'm a Protestant, I'm also a Catholic. Read the Westminster Confession of Faith. We're part of the Holy Apostolic Catholic Church. Of course we are. You see, when I was a boy, you were in trouble if you referred to Roman Catholics as Catholics. Some of you have been in Malta on your holiday. You may know that Malta was awarded the George Cross. The whole island, there's a plaque in Malta. Do you know after the war when they're awarded it, the citation said the Catholic people of Malta and the Roman Catholic Church protested and said, we are Roman Catholic. But of course today in our ecumenical day they just use the word Catholic. Catholic just means universal. You see what I mean in our catechism or confession means we're part of the church that the book of Acts taught. You see the words change today in our society to try and give the impression that, oh Protestants, you're just some new church started in the Middle Ages. No, we believe in the universal faith that the church has always had. That's what you mean. That's what the true meaning of the term Catholic. Although just be careful if you go out and tell people you're Catholic. I'm talking now about the true terminology. We do declare that we believe the Bible. It's the Church of Rome that has left the teaching of Scripture. It's the Church of Rome that has added. The reformers went back to the teaching of the Church. But what I'm saying is, any true Protestant is willing to declare their personal faith in Christ. People who take that name wrongly in society, and there are plenty in Northern Ireland that say, oh, I'm a Protestant. Listen, they're not a true Protestant in the proper term of the word if they're not able to say,
there's a time in my life when I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the meaning of the term. That's the meaning of the term, that you're ready to tell your faith. Paul said he had a hope, I'm ready to declare this gospel. You see, he believed, he knew he was saved. Do you know you're saved? You know, the Roman Catholic Church teaches it's a sin for any man or woman to say that they know they have eternal life. Yet my Bible tells me, 1 John 5:13, these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. You may know it. I remember being in the hospital in Oma one day, some years ago. I was in visiting in the hospital, and I was at the bedside of a lady from the church, and she said to me, as you're going out, there's a Roman Catholic lady in the ward, maybe you'd have a word with her. Of course, being shy like me, you wonder how you would do it. And I was wearing the collar, and she called me over. She said, Father, would you come here? So I went over to the bed, and it was obvious she was getting ready to go. They had her belongings in the locker. She said, Father, would you give me absolution? I said, oh, I'm not a priest. I'm a Protestant minister. All that is a Bible teacher. I'm just a Bible teacher. I'm a teaching elder. That's the term I like to use. I'm a teaching elder. But that's all. I can't forgive sins. There's only one priest can forgive sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'll never forget about this elderly lady. Some years ago, troubles were going on. She said, I don't believe in all these troubles, etc. And she said, well, I talked to her. I carry a little tract often with me, 5 Steps to Heaven. And I said, look, why don't you read that? And when you go to the hospital in Belfast, you'd explain she was going, she was in distress. Strangely enough, her priest had not been in, which is very strange. And she said, I said, look, read that with the Bible that'll be by your bed. Look up the verses. It's just scripture. It's not something from my church. And I said to her, you know, dear, my church doesn't save. Going to the church where I attend will not save anybody. And if you don't mind me saying, your church cannot save you. It's personal faith in Jesus Christ, no matter who you are. And I read 1 John 5:13 to her, that you can know you have eternal life. She took that little leaflet and she held it. She said, oh, I wish I knew that my sins were forgiven. I wish I knew I was going to heaven. And she mentioned how she went so much to the church, how she went on pilgrimages in Loch Earn to Loch Derg, I think they call it. And she said, oh, I wish I knew my sins were forgiven. I told her, look to Christ. Now, she was ready to go and they were coming to take her. And she said this, will you give me a blessing? I said, no, I can't bless somebody else, but I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. And I remember, I'll never forget this. I went to bow my head and say, and she reached up her hand and she said, sir, for some reason she called me. Sir, before you pray, I don't want to tell you a lie. I've no money to pay you for your prayer. I've no money to pay you for your prayer. Now, please don't go out and suggest that I say every priest goes into a hospital takes money. But I'll tell you this, I've seen it. I could tell you the exact hospital ward where I was visiting a lady. And the seats were next to the bed, and I saw 2 women quickly reach for purses and get money. And I turned round, and sure enough, the priest came in. And he opened the wee book and made the sign of the cross. Couldn't have been more than 2 minutes flat. And the lady's putting notes in his hand, and away he went. I've seen it. But thank God I was able to tell that woman not to trust in a so-called Protestant church or in a denomination or in a minister. I was able to tell her my gospel because it's personal. I've experienced it. And tell her, look to the Lord Jesus Christ. One last one. I have to be very brief. Paul said, I am not ashamed. I'll define the gospel. He said, I'm ready to declare it. And then he said, I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor. Do you see that? I'm ready to defend it. That's what he means in verse 14. I'm ready to defend this faith because it's the gospel of God in verse 1. You see, we have a debt
We have to defend this gospel. I know people say the gospel doesn't need defending. Paul wrote in Philippians 1 verse 7 and verse 17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. You see, we're a debtor to defend this truth. You can't say, oh, it doesn't matter. There are all roads to heaven. We'll live in a day. You follow your way, I'll follow mine, and we'll all end up. That's not what the Bible teaches. We have to defend the truth of the Bible, that salvation is not in the church. It's not in ritual. It's not in this or that. It's in Christ. And that truth has to be defended at all costs. And Paul defended it with his very life. He was mocked at Athens when he spoke about the resurrection. He was mobbed in Jerusalem, and we believe he was martyred at Rome for standing for this gospel. But he said, I'm ready to defend it because it's the gospel of God. And he was a debtor to the souls of men because only this gospel saves. There's no other gospel will save men and women. No other gospel at all. We had our nephew with us and his wife Marcella this week for some days. My sister went to missionary in Colombia over 40 years ago, and after a few years she married Colombian Juan Munoz, who was a missionary already. His parents had come from Spain. Now, he was converted in Bogota as a young lad through the instrumentality of some missionaries. In fact, I mentioned some of this the other week, but I just want to mention again for some not with us, actually Worthington's, or Worth as you call him here, his aunt was one of those missionaries. You know, in Colombia at that time, I have the leaflets at home about it, photocopies. Up to 1949, no wedding was recognized as legal outside the Roman Catholic Church. You were not legally married. 1949, the law was changed. But when couples went to get married, you were handed a statement from the Archbishop of Colombia saying that if you went ahead with a ceremony not in the Roman Catholic Church, basically you'd be in hell. You say, well, what difference does it make whether you're married in the church or not? Here's the difference. You see, and the wills are a lot simpler in Colombia than many South American countries. It doesn't matter what will you write. When a man dies, half goes to the widow and half's divided among the children, no matter what will you've written. That's just the Roman law as it was. That's how things are done. But if the marriage wasn't recognized, the state took everything. The state took it all. And those few evangelicals in the country of Colombia in the 1940s were persecuted. Hospitals wouldn't treat you. They wouldn't treat you. And that's why Worth's aunt, as she worked there, started a little hospital in her flat. Her bed became the first bed in that hospital. That one of my nephews is now the administrator of that hospital. Larger than that today, of course. Now, there's more freedom today. Of course there is. There's a lot more freedom. But when Juan, that's my brother-in-law, was converted as a young lad. Well, how was he converted? A Roman Catholic from a devout Roman Catholic family. He heard the gospel through two lady missionaries. And the mother saw the change. And when the mother put on her Sunday go-to-mass black dress and her black mantilla, she went and she heard the gospel. And she went home and told her husband, I'm satisfied now. And she never went back to the mass. That's the gospel did that. That's the gospel did that. I could tell you story after story we heard when we were in Colombia of the persecution days in the 1950s, pastors who were murdered. I'll just tell you one. You're here for your tea anyway. My brother-in-law and sister were telling me when there of a pastor who's still alive. By the way, when we were there, about 4 or 5 years ago, the word came in that a pastor had been kidnapped by the terrorist groups. Many pastors have died in recent years from those terrorists, those drug dealers. But there's a pastor who was still alive there, and he was persecuted back in the 1950s, and he was attacked for trying to preach in the open air. And the priest came, and he was attacked, and he was put. They didn't have a prison, so they put him in the morgue, locked the door where the morgue was. And the man did a terrible thing. Some of this might put you off your tee now, what I'm telling you. But that pastor, he did a terrible thing. He was trying to sleep on the little bench and he couldn't. So he went and took the body off the slab and left it on the bench, and he climbed on the bench. And in the dark went to sleep. And in the middle of the night, the door was flung open. And two policemen came in and riddled the body on the bench with bullets. That pastor didn't say anything. He lay still and said, "Thank you, Lord," and then walked out the door and got away. My, how the Lord preserved. But there were those who were killed. For the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, it's so easy in our country to say you're a Protestant, but are you really saved? Do you know him? You see, there are those who claim the term. How sad it was this week to read of the new Bishop of Limerick and Killaloe, Church of Ireland, Trevor Williams, used to be in Sunday Sequence. Maybe you read it. Do you know who preached at the installation of the new Church of Ireland bishop? The head of the Benedictine monks in Ireland. Think of it. The top monk in the Benedict order was the special preacher at the installation of a new bishop just this last week. And yet the Church of Ireland 39 articles speak of the blast as a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit. People have rejected the truth of the Reformation. But in this church, we say, we believe in the gospel. We stand for the truth of the gospel. We're not going to sell the Bible. We're not going to sell the truth of the gospel. We're not going to sell the truth of the Savior. And because we're a Protestant church, that means we want to see men of all faith saved. We've no bitterness against others. Oh yes, we disagree with the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church because it disagrees with the Bible. But this gospel that we preach, we're not ashamed of it. And we're ready to preach it. And we're ready to defend it because this gospel changes people and saves people. May we teach it and preach it in our day-to-day life. Let's turn for one verse of a hymn. We've gone longer than we...